Well, praise God. I'm glad y'all are all here this morning. Look at the person beside you and say, way to go, you came to church. Yeah, I don't want anybody to think that because your picture's been removed from the board over there that you're out or something. You know, don't think that. I came in here this morning and saw that, and I started laughing. I said, man, I could use that. Say, anybody whose picture's been removed from the board, you need to talk to me after church. You know, we've been going over your giving records, and it's not enough. I was talking to Jesus, and he said, be thou removed from the board. But no, they're just redoing the board. So, okay, so y'all are all safe. Amen. Well, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Do you know what you guys are? I'm glad somebody knows. What are y'all? You're VIPs, very important people, you know, you are, you're VIPs in the kingdom of God. The moment you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, you became VIPs, very important people. And so very important people have abilities and power to walk in this life. And we've been going over this since the first of the year, and last several weeks, I've been talking about giving and your ability and the power you have to give. And today, I'm going to go on off into some other areas that you have power. Everybody say, I got power. You know, you just think about that. You say, I got power. Say it again. Say, I got power. Well, just think about it. How many of you got the power to get mad? Throw a fit. Right? How many of you got the power to become jealous? Huh? Envious. Right? I mean, it's all there. It's a power. Whether you use it or not, it's a power. Well, listen, what about the power to do good? See, the power to give, the power to love, the power. This is what I'm talking about. You also have this God-given ability on the inside of you if you would just use it. All right? So this morning, I want to look at this, a new power that you have on the inside of you, and it's the power to teach. Everybody say the power to teach. Now, some of you may feel like you have an ability to teach. Like my son, when he was young, he's not here this morning, so I can pick on him. When he was young, you know, I spent time teaching him the Word of God. I'm talking from a very young age, 3 years old. I would go in there. I would always be reading and studying my Bible, and my son would come in there, and he'd crawl up in the bed with me. And I'd start reading out loud wherever I was and just read through there, and he'd lay there in the bed with me, you know. Wasn't long. I mean, you know, he may lose his attention pretty quick, and he was out of the bed and gone, and then I would go pray over him at night. I was always teaching the Word of God. So now today he does that with his son, right? Because that's what he learned. It's the power to teach. But then there's certain teaching things, because my son, as he got older, you know, I try to teach him things now, and he'll maybe get mad at me. You know, Dad already know that. Or why don't you just do it the way you want to do it, and I'll do it the way I want to do it. And just, you know, so the teaching becomes a little harder, right? And so I have to wait till it doesn't work. And then I can go back in there and say, well, if you'd have done it, you know. And that doesn't even work sometimes. You know, but what I'm saying is that it's still teaching deals. I still am consistent day in and day out. I still walk forward. I still try to do everything I can to teach. Amen? Well, it says right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? He's given us. Everybody say, he gave me. He gave you a ministry to reconcile. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. As God were pleading through us. As God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God gave you a ministry. Everybody has a ministry. Listen to me. Every one of you has a ministry. You're all in the ministry. Whether you're out on the job, whether you're raising your kids, whether you're a housewife, whether you're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, you know, whatever you are in life, you have a ministry. Everybody say, I got a ministry. Oh, come on. Some of y'all didn't look like you believed it. You say it again. I got a ministry. Okay. The ministry that you have, and this is where people get messed up, because the minute you mention the word ministry, everybody automatically thinks that you got to go start a church and get behind a pulpit. Go on the radio. Go on television. Got to be a televangelist. That's the ministry. No, that's not true. The ministry is every day in your life that you're walking in, the people that you come across and how you deal with them. That's your ministry. Your ministry is to reconcile them to Christ. Do you realize, listen to me, I've tried to teach young people this for years and years and years. Everybody thinks that they're going to have a burning bush experience, and in that burning bush experience, God's going to call them out, and then if God called them out, then they're going to go forth and have this great ministry, and it's going to be a life of glory. Well, let me tell you something. There's very little of that that ever happens. The truth of the matter is, the only way that God starts to use you in the ministry is that when you become such a person that everybody that you're around, you're always reconciling them to God, then you just get used more and more and more and more and more. And he's not ever going to use you until you start to use what he's given you, the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this may be good to you and may be bad to you, but I have to say it, okay? So every day of your life since you were, you know, I guess, I don't know how old. Let's say old enough to influence. So that would take you maybe all the way to 3 years old? When you were playing with other three-year-olds? And you took the train out of one little kid's hand and bashed him in the head? Or you were influencing, right? I mean, it would be base, but you were influencing. From that time till now, you have, whether you realize it or not, been teaching people. Think about this. You have been influencing people and you have been teaching people by your behavior from that age to the age that you are today, whether you realized it or not. As I said, some of this may be good, some of this may be bad. Because maybe you have taught people the perfect way to complain. Maybe that's what you're like have developed in your ministry as the expert grumbler. And you're like a master at it. Like you can spin it so well that when people around you say, man, that guy can grab better than anybody I've ever seen in my life. That's what you've used your ministry for, and that's what you've done. Hello? You see, it's our attitude in life and the way that we operate is what is going to influence people. And by influencing people, you're teaching people. I got in a situation here just the other day where two grown men got in a fight. And two rather large grown men. And I didn't really feel like getting in a fight that day. But I had to get in the middle of it. And because I'd been studying this, I thought to myself, now this is a teaching moment. How am I going to handle this? You see, everything that you're confronted with, everything that comes across your path, it's a teaching moment. By how you handle it. Hello? If you handle it in a positive way, if you handle it in a reinforcing way, even if it's something bad, You say, well, praise God, we're going to have to work our way through this. You know, I know God's got an answer for this situation. Then everybody around you is like, wow, they handled that well. You taught them. If you handle it the other way, you still taught them. Right? Okay. So you might want to write this down or commit this to your memory. It's a saying that I got years ago. I don't even know where I came across it, but it really influenced me. It says, the world, this world, is not a playground. It's a schoolyard. This world's not a playground. You ever think about it? We go to school. If you went to any school, I don't care whether it's public school or private school or whatever, there's always recess time. And at recess time, you really find out what nature is in everybody. Because you go out there, you either got the bullies, you got the cliques, you got the ones that are shunned, you've got the shy ones, you've got them over there in a corner. Am I right? Is it not just the whole representation right there in a fourth, fifth, and sixth grade playground? The same thing that then just carries on over in adults in life? It's funny because when I look back at my experiences growing up, especially in the early days, you know, I'd say from fourth grade to eighth grade, I was always in a fight. And most of them, I did not start. Every day to go out onto the playground with me, I knew it was going to be war. Just was. Everybody always wanted to pick on me. Everybody always wanted it. Or I was defending the one that was getting picked on. Or it was war. I went out under the playground to see what was going to happen that day and where war was going to be. It just happened to me. I can still remember, not that it's right, not that I'm saying that this is good, but I can still remember in first grade. We were barely into first grade. And new kid came. He was a bully. Went over there. One of my friends, he took his airplanes that he was playing with over there and pushed him to the ground. And I did what I thought was right. Went over there and just busted his nose. And, of course, ended up in the principal's office and, you know, all in trouble and, you know, whatever. But I don't even know why that nature was in me. I do now because the Bible says God created all of us. And he put things in us when we were kids, when we were in our mother's womb. And I just believe there's always been a warrior on the inside of me because I was going to stand for the gospel and I didn't even know it then, but I did it wrong from what was stirring on the inside of me. And I just stood to fight to defend the defenseless. And now today I want to defend those orphans, and it just carries on to people that don't know the truth and the devil's stealing from them, you see. But what I'm saying to you is life, folks, we've got to come up to the understanding is we're not still out on the playground. This world we're living, it's not a playground, okay? It's a schoolyard. It's somewhere we're supposed to be learning and teaching. We gotta bring ourselves up and out of that playground mentality that we are people that are influencing towards Jesus the people that we're around. So the next time you get into a situation, the next time you get into a problem, next time something happens in your life, what you need to think of right then at that moment, you just say to yourself, this is a teachable moment. This is a teachable moment. Because you have the power to teach, you have the power to influence, you have the power to step right in there and say the right thing. Hello? Okay. Now, I want you to think about something. You become what you honor. Listen to me. You become what you honor. I can say this. My father, my earthly father, he as far as I can remember, never, read the Bible to me. Let's just say that. He never read the Bible to me. I don't ever remember seeing my father, he never taught me how to pray or something of this nature. We'd say grace, but he never sat down and said, Robert, this is the way you pray. This is what the Word of God says. I didn't have that kind of relationship with my father. But my father taught me by example not to steal, to be a man of my word, to even to my own hurt, do what was necessary. My father taught me by example biblical truths. Y'all with me? Okay. You're doing that all the time. Everybody you're around, every person you're around. So what you honor, that's what you're going to become. So we got to watch it. I don't like to watch movies where a guy's a thief, but they make him out to be a good guy. He's a thief. Y'all with me? I watch in life anything that I would be, looking up to that doesn't have godly principles in it, godly values to it. Y'all with me? Because you got to watch what you honor, because what you honor, you're going to become like it. All right? Now, so I'm going to leave you at this, because y'all are looking at me too stern. You're starting to scare me. I can tell I've already, ruffled your feathers. And you already had an hour less sleep today, so I don't want to, beat on you too much here. But I'm just trying to get you to understand, you have the power to teach. Everybody say, I got the power to teach. Okay? So remember, every obstacle that comes your way is a teaching moment. Right? Okay. I'm going to go to the next one. I'm getting through this one quick. The second one is, this is my favorite topic. All right? The second one is you have the power to release faith. Listen to me. You have the power, let me say it this way, to operate in faith. All right? I want you to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Okay, I got to stop for a second. Okay, I got to back up. So just turn to Romans 12, 3 and hold your finger there. I want to follow the Spirit of God this morning. Okay. I don't want to leave you in the state of feeling like, oh, wow, what a rat I am. I hadn't taught nobody. Or if I did, I just taught them wrong. Okay, I don't want anybody to be walking out here someone saying, oh, man, what a bum I am. My daughter used to have this book. It was called Lowly Worm, right? And then what it was, Lowly Worm? And I always used to laugh about it, Lowly Worm. I don't want y'all to go out of here like Lowly Worm. So the good thing about the good news about the gospel is that you can repent and just wash it off and start out fresh and anew today. Amen? So I want to ask you, who in here would be bold enough to say, I want to start out fresh and anew today. I want to walk in the ministry of reconciliation. I want to teach people the right way. That's me, Jesus. How many of y'all want to do that? Okay? Well, then I'm going to pray for you. Those that raise your hands, I'm going to pray for you. Here we go. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I just declare you saw their hands, you see their hearts. I declare the past is the past, Lord. The mistakes we've made, the things that we didn't know before we came to this revelation today, Lord God, is behind us. I declare today, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you see their hearts, you see every person in here. You see those that are listening, those that are watching by video today. I just declare right now in the name of Jesus that the ministry of reconciliation becomes alive to them. That their eyes are open to see where they may be training people the wrong way. They may be influencing people the wrong way. They may not be walking like you'd want us to walk, Lord. And so I just declare over all of us, Lord, that ministry of reconciliation comes over our lives. And that we begin to teach people, Lord, to be like you, Jesus. And I thank you that tomorrow when we go out into the world, whoo, that ministry of reconciliation is going to be on us. We're going to be able to go out there and people are going to say, man, there's something different about you. And so, Lord, I thank you for that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody say, I got it. Past is the past. Come on, say, the past is the past. I'm moving on today. Whoo, you got it. Now we can go on. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I have it as number 9. The 9th power that you have as a believer, as a VIP, is the power to operate in faith. Now listen to me. I want to spend some time on this because there's a lot of misteaching about faith and there's a lot of things that don't make sense. And I want to take some time because I want to get you to understand the simplicity of faith. I remember when I first got saved and was started going to church, and I remember everybody said, hey, brother, just release your faith. And I was like, if I knew where it was, I'd turn it loose. But I don't know what you're talking about. You know, it's these terms that we get, these religious terms. Oh, just release your faith, brother, and God will do it. And I'm like, I don't know how to release it. Where is it? What do I do? And so I want to kind of dispel that thought and kind of get you focused so that you can understand what it really means to walk in faith, okay, and to live a life by faith. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. Every man on the face of the earth, every being on the face of the earth, you have the ability, you have a measure of faith given to you. Listen to me, there's no person, no matter what they say, I don't believe in God, where they have the faith, they have an ability to produce faith to believe in God. We all have faith in us. We've been dealt a measure of faith. Listen, when God created the worlds, according to Hebrews 11, when God created the worlds, he created the worlds by faith. That's what it tells us, right? So God spoke everything into existence. God commanded everything to be and everything was, right? God is a God of faith. And because God is a God of faith, and God, where does he live and reside? On the inside of you. If you've been born again, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. There is a world-creating ability of faith living in you. And I just want you to understand, man, I just keep getting off on, I'm not trying to be negative this morning, but I just got to make us realize something. The world you live in right now, you created it.
You say, no, I didn't. I didn't create. No. This is all, I didn't ask you to be born in this family.
No. But how you dealt with everything and how you handled everything, you created it. Hello? If your wife is mad at you this morning and you created the whole fight and the deal, you have the ability to create harmony by getting things straight or not. You know, women, if you've been nagging your husband forever and not getting anywhere with him, well, then maybe you should quit because you're creating a world and an environment that is just producing just ill harmony in the house. And if it's not working, because obviously for the last 43 years you've been trying it, it hadn't worked, then I would say your tactics need to change. Maybe you should try love. And you ain't getting nowhere. Right? See, I praise God that inside of me, like I really like to win. I'm not really a competitive person in the sense like I'm looking to for something to compete against somebody with, but you don't get me started. All right? Like we play cards, I like to win. We play dominoes, I want to win. I don't want to lose. I don't even agree with it. I'm going to get in trouble here, but it's not like, oh, you know, I don't say, well, it's just a game. Well, if this is a game, I'd like to win. I don't want to lose. Second place, don't pay nothing. Okay? Now, you say, well, Robert, you just need to go pray because there's things wrong in your heart. But I like to win. I like to come out on top. I like Romans 8 that says I'm more than a conqueror. I am an overcomer. Hello? So, I kind of got to thinking about all that. Now I lost where I'm even going in this thing. Oh, so I have a God of faith living on the inside of me, and the God of faith creates worlds. Then why would I not want to operate in that way? Because I want him to create my world. I don't want it. I've learned if I'm creating the world by the power of Robert Richards, it's a mess. But if God is working through me and talking to me and saying, hey, you need to change your, and then I'm adjusting and change course at all times, well, then you know what? God is working in my life and it's going to be good. Hello? Okay, so we want to create our world by faith. And the only way you can create your world by faith is you got to understand faith. You got to understand what the whole principle about faith is. Okay? But all of us have to realize the very first thing is you have faith in you to start with. We use faith all the time and we don't even think about it. You walk up to the door and if you locked it, you expect it to be locked. If you opened it, if you have it unlocked, you expect it to open. You go out to your vehicle, you start it. If it's always started, you have confidence it's going to start. You turn the key and it starts. All of that simplicity is the principle of faith. You just believe it's going to work. And then you, when it doesn't, you say, huh, what's wrong with this thing? It didn't work. Right? That in its simplest form is faith. All right? Now, in the kingdom of God, let's go to look at this. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You have to understand something in starting out learning about faith. Is that faith has to be based on something, or it's not faith. Faith is just not a feeling. Faith is not just a whim, a breeze that blows. Just woo-hoo, I just feel like I got faith. It has to be based on something. Are y'all with me? Because I've worked in construction all my life, and I was watching Funniest Home Videos. Caught a little bit of it last night, and there was this guy putting up a greenhouse. I'm assuming it was a greenhouse, and he had this framework, and he had put the framework up that, you know, had the roof trusses and the sides, but there was no plywood on it, and he had them all up there, and it was pretty long, you know, it was like 20 or 30 foot long, had one, you know, so there must have been like at least 20 of these frameworks all in a line, and he had thought he was going to support it so that it, you know, they wouldn't fall over. And he nailed a board right down the side of each one in a straight line. And as soon as I saw that picture, I says, that thing's going to fall down. Because he was nailing it. And when he got to the end one, it all just went, because he didn't have the support on the very end of it holding it. Right? He just nailed the boards along the sides. And then he was like, threw his hammer in like, oh, look what happened. And I started laughing. I was like, see? That's a principle of faith. Faith has to be based on something. By experience, I know it ain't going to work. Well, what happens to you in life? You have to experience God's word and what God's word says on the situation you're in order to have any faith produced by God. Let's read it here. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word. Everybody say the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. The Word was God. That's a capital W. The Word was God. Now, let me explain something to you about the Greek language. We have our Bibles translated into English. It was originally written in Aramaic, and then it was translated over to Greek. Okay? And so, when you read the Greek language, the Greek language is a whole lot more explicit than our English language, and words mean more than just what our words mean. English is a real, actually vague language. The word there, when it says in the beginning was the word is logos. L-O-G-O-S, logos. That's what the word means. And it means the spoken word, the word that came out, the word that was said, the word that you heard. Okay? In the beginning was the word. In other words, God's word. God said. And the word was with God, and the word was God. What John is trying to say here is when God said it, it is as if it's God. We got such bad examples because man says he's going to do something, but he doesn't do it. Right? So we get the impression that God would be like man and say, oh, I'll do that, but then he didn't show up. Right? But John is trying to say, no, you got to understand, in the beginning, God and his word, they're the same. If God said it, he'll never go back on it. God says, I love you, then he does, and no matter what you do, can take it away because God said, I love you. His word says, I love you. It never changes. Truly, you know, the stupid thing that men always say is, well, honey, I told you I loved you when we got married. Well, we as humans need to have that reaffirmed to us all the time. But when God said it once, it stands true. Okay? That is the logos word, the word that goes out, and it is there, it is unmovable. Okay, so let's read on here. In the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. All things are made through him. All things are made through him. All things are made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Now in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now go to verse 14. And the word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says the word became flesh. Now, there's another word. Go to Matthew chapter 4:4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus, in talking to the devil, Jesus himself says, and he answered, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word there, word, is not logos. The word there is rhema. Okay? R-H-E-M-A, rhema. That's the word. And that word means different. Listen, that is not the spoken word. That is the life in the word. It's different. It's that goes back to the original Hebrew, which means ruah, which means the breath, the very breath and life of God. When it says God made a man and he breathed into him and he became a living being, that's ruah. Which comes from that word, rhema, comes from. It means it's alive to you. It means that the word has truly become not only flesh to you, but it's become life to you. You see the difference? If I say to you, I'm going to be at your house in the morning at 6, but I'm never known for being on time. So then you say, okay, well, I'll see you around 6. Right? Because you don't. You kind of know me. Actually, I'm usually pretty punctual, but I'm just using that as an example. So you say, well, we can have another cup of coffee this morning because he ain't going to be here at 6, you know. Be lucky if he gets here at 7. Right? You know me by my action. So therefore, your faith in me is all related to my action previously. You with me? Now, if I said, I'll be there at 6 in the morning, and you said, okay, we'll see you at 6, and then you went and told your wife, well, listen, we got to get up early in the morning because Robert will be here at 6 o'clock because he said he's going to be here and he's never late. He will be knocking on our door probably a little bit before 6. It's your belief in what my word said that you have actually put faith in that is going to cause you to get ready early to be there at that moment. That's the principle of faith, church. That is faith in its simplest form. You believe the word, so then you acted upon the word. That's what happens from Logos, the word spoken, to Rhema, the word believed. Does that make sense? Okay. If you only take Logos word, the word spoken, and you don't really believe it, you don't ever let it get in your heart, but you keep it in your brain, you know what that's called? Religion. It's religion. Because what you've done is, you know what God's word says, but you don't believe it enough to act on it, but you do know what it says. That's just religion. That's what the Pharisees were. They could read the Bible forwards and backwards. But Jesus, the Son of God, standing in the front of them, and they don't like that. Huh? They knew what the word said. They had the Logos in them. But it didn't do them any good. The world is full of Christians today that have the Logos in them. Well, God didn't, you know, God says don't steal. God says, you know, don't covet your brother's wife. Don't, you know, go through the Ten Commandments. Well, I don't think that would be right. And they're living by these codes in their head, but it's not in their heart. And if it's not in your heart, it's just pure stinking religion. And it killed Jesus. A religious person will steal the very life of God out of everybody they come across. Because all they will do is put upon you condemnation and guilt because you don't measure up to what the word says. There's no life in that. It's do's and don'ts. And it's malarkey. And I hate it. I would rather be with the heathens. I would rather sit in the camp of the unsaved, foul, cussing, whatever people before I'd sit in the group of religious people. Can't stand it. Nothing irritates my spirit worse than being around religious people. Because it's got it in their head, but they don't have it in their heart. And all they'll do is argue with you that they're right and you're wrong and you need to do this because it's all based on works. But the Bible says that if that word becomes flesh in you, if it becomes real to you and you're living by it, then what happens in your life is all of a sudden now you're living by revelation, not by works. Right? Okay. I'm going to give you one last thing and then we'll stop because I got a whole bunch here I want to keep going on. Years ago, okay, I have a lot here. This is, you need to get this. You need to really grab hold of this. Years ago, I went to a youth conference. I was a youth pastor at the church here before I was a full-time pastor. And I took some kids down to a youth camp, and we were at this youth camp. And the speaker that was speaking was talking about getting making every kid, every person making themselves what he called a Rhema notebook, which every scripture that you read that you saw truth in it, to write it down. It was just that simple. And so I said, I want to do that. And so over the years, I went through different journals that I would, as I'm reading my Bible, and I see a word that comes out, such as, man should not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, I would write it down, Matthew 4:4, I have to live by the word of God. All right? I would write it down just like that. I wouldn't write the whole scripture out. I may memorize the scripture, but I would write out that portion of Scripture that was speaking to me. I have to live by the Word of God. Okay? And so I wrote them down in a journal. I wrote them down this, and like I said, I've changed journals over the years, and so I just had these scriptures. Okay? Like this is the way it reads in my journal. Okay? I have a headline up here. It says, "Who am I?" Because sometimes I have to remind myself who I am. Because I'm not really just Robert Richards. I'm a VIP. And I have to remind myself that I'm a son of God. And so I have written up here, a heading says, "Who am I?" And it says, according to Romans 8:17, I'm a joint heir with Christ Jesus. This is the way I pray it. This is the way I started out. This is the way I'm just showing you by example here of how I live my life. Oh, according to Galatians 4:6, I'm a son of God. According to Ephesians 2:6, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. According to Ephesians 1:3, all my authority lies in heaven, not on earth. According to Matthew 5:16, I'm going to let my light so shine before men that they're going to see the glory of God. According to Matthew 10:13, I'm going to leave peace everywhere I go. According to Matthew 6:22, I'm going to stay focused in life. Because he said, if my eye is single, my whole body will be full of light. So therefore, I don't want my eye to get off. I don't want to get caught up on the problems. I want to stay focused in life. Now, according to Matthew 10:38, I'm going to take up my cross today, and I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Now, according to Isaiah 10:27, it's the anointing of God that breaks the yoke. But Lord, thank you for the anointing that you've given me. Now, see, folks, that's just the way, over the period of 30 years, I've added and added and put scripture and put scripture and put scripture and put scripture. And one time I decided I needed to put them all to computer. And there's like 450 scriptures in here. Okay? Because I got to thinking, well, gosh, what if the house caught on fire and burnt my Rhema notebook out? I'd lose all of the word that God's spoken to me over the years. Because you see, I read Galatians 4:6 one day that said, I'm a son of God. And I said, my God, that's right. I am a son of God. But I don't really believe that. I have no faith in that I'm a son of God. So I got Galatians 4:6 and I wrote it down and I read it every day and said, Lord, I know your logos says that I am a son of God, but I need the rhema of that I am a son of God. So I just thank you today. That's what the scripture says. So I'm quoting and I'm believing it. And Lord, you're going to put that inside of me. I'm exercising my faith in your word. That measure you gave me, I'm exercising my faith muscle. I'm confessing that word and declaring that word until I believe that word. And then one day I was like, you know, wow, that is amazing. I am a son of God. No matter when I die, I'm going to heaven. That is impressive. And it was real to me. You see what I'm saying? It became real to me. It went from logos, what I heard, to rhema stuck in my heart, what I believe. If all you ever do in life, listen to me, church, I'm not scolding you, I'm giving you information here, good information. If all you ever do in life is just say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, oh yeah, I know I'm headed to heaven, but that's the end of your faith, that's all you've ever exercised your faith for, well then you're falling short on the privileges and the benefits that could be yours. Because you're not taking what the Word says and changing it from just a word, logos, to rhema in your life. It's not real to you. So when you're confronted with problems, you're like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Instead of saying, so you want a piece of me. I just want you to know right now, the Bible says that I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. I'm an overcomer. Actually, it says that God is with me. And if God is with me, who in the world can be against me? And so, first off, I just want to tell you, whatever it is, sickness, disease, financial problems, whatever it's named itself, you're not going to overcome me. Because I overcome you by the word of God. You see, now you're changing everything in life. You're operating by faith, and the Bible says, Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to those that will believe. Or if you can exercise faith, then all things are possible to you. Years ago, and I'm closing with this. Years ago, I don't remember what the situation was, what the circumstance was. You know, I remember when I first got saved, it didn't take much to just push me over the edge because I did not know what God's word said. So how could I have any faith? And we were broke. I mean, just broke. Looking for money under couches, you know. And broke. And I remember one time our toilet stopped up. Now, we were already serving God and raising our kids. And I was going to the jails and preaching and, you know, thought I was full of faith. And our toilet stopped up. And it could not become unstopped. And I was going to have to call a plumber. And I knew if I called a plumber, it's going to cost me money. And so I didn't have any money to pay the plumber, but I have a stopped up toilet. That is a problem. And I remember with all of my faith that I could muster up, crying out to God, God, you got to do something, you know, my toilet stopped up. Right? I mean, you say, oh, that's so simple, but that's where I was in my faith. I had no faith. I had no money. I had no faith. That's a terrible place to be. All right? And so it was not that time, but it was a time that something else had happened to me that I'd become extremely discouraged in life. And I was sitting on the edge of my bed, and I was bummed, just totally and completely discouraged about life and everything about life. And the phone rings, and it was Pastor Randy, Pastor Randy Needham, used to pastor the church. And he called me up and said, Robert, how are you doing today? And I said, well, honestly, I'm just bummed. And he said, well, that's good because I got a word for you. And I said, oh, okay. And he says, it's not really a word, it's just a scripture. I just felt impressed to call you and give you Psalms 107 and tell you to read that scripture. Let me just go to it. Okay, I had probably read Psalms 107 prior to this, but it was only logos to me. It wasn't real to me. Okay, so as I began to read this Psalms, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And I was kind of like, yeah, right. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm like, well, I hadn't been saying that. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of his enemy, who is gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. So I'm getting a little bit more positive about this point, but I had to back up for a minute. I had told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. I had stated that to the Lord. And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in afflictions and irons, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Further, he has broken the gates of bronze. He's cut the bars of two. Fools, because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul had hoard all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destruction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare the works with rejoicing. Those who go down in the sea in ships and do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord, his wonders in the deep. He commands and raises the stormy sea. He lifts the waves. He mounts the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their souls melt because of trouble. They reel to and fro and staggered like drunken men and are at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. When I read that, at their wits' end, it was as if Psalms 107 leaped off the page to me and hit me square in my heart. And I said, my God, you heard what I said right here on the edge of my bed. You put it in a man's heart to call me. The word went from logos to rhema. All right? Goes down to verse 33. He says, he turns the rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground. At that moment, the Lord birthed in my heart. Look, just moments ahead before that, I was totally discouraged. You know, I was ready to quit everything. All of a sudden, through the rhema word, it jumped out at me. And when I read that, he turns the wilderness into pools of water. The water hole idea for the water hole, the concept got birthed in my heart. I went and told my wife, and everything that's come about from rescuing orphans to everything across the world out there was birthed at that moment, at that second, when I read that about the water hole. In other words, God redirected my life, changed my life, gave me vision and focus off of one scripture in the Bible. Folks, that's rhema. That's when it becomes real to you, when it becomes alive to you. You have to live by the word of God. It's the only thing that you can have any sustenance off of and any stability off of is what the word says, what's real to you, what's rhema to you. If you're just going through the motions in life and going through works in life and all you're doing is just falling short and just always looking at yourself and judging yourself and being displeasing to yourself and I guess I'm not good at anything, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, folks, you're living by the logos. You've just become religious. God wants you to live by his rhema. The only way you can get it is read it. The only one that can get it is you. Oh, I can tell you what the word says. I mean, we got little cards all back there, like these little scriptures that we've written up and put in the bookstore. You know, there's one on fear, one on sickness, one on grief, one on unsaved loved ones, just scripture after scripture after scripture. I can pull out and give you, but you know what? It is not going to become real to you unless you take the logos off of here, the word off of here, read it, and then commit it to your heart, not your head. When faith comes alive in you, things are created. When faith comes alive in you, things are created. Because your world's framed by faith. So what could be more important in life than getting this word in us? I'm telling you, it's like, I wish I could just stick my finger in your ear and you get the revelation. You know, like a USB port, just picking it up, and got it. Yeah. Because if you get it, then your world changes. All of a sudden now, every morning, every moment, every second you have, you're just reading your word because you can't, you go, oh my God, what is God going to say to me today? Woo-hoo! Come on, Jesus. You just get your Bibles out because you're just like, ah, oh, God, I want a rhema. I need a rhema. You're like a chicken scratching at the ground saying, ah, oh, I want something. Ah. But it has to be you. I can just preach it, bless you. It's up to you. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, hey, get busy. Look at the person on the other side and say, what have you been doing? Well, praise God. Stand to your feet. Can I have my prayer team come down, please? Listen, if you're out here today, church, and, you know, I have to believe that as I sent the word out to you this morning, I gave you a bunch of scriptures. I know everybody's in here is in a different place in life. And so I know it's going to affect each and every one of us differently. And so that's why I have the prayer team come here, because I may have, you know, struck a chord with you. I may have confused you. I may have, you know, stirred your heart by faith to do something this morning. So, you know, if you want prayer, whatever the situation is, then we want to pray for you. We want to bless you this morning. So don't leave the building today. Don't get intimidated. Don't, I mean, my gosh, why would you be intimidated in this place? You need to feel loved. And so if you need prayer, we're here for you. Amen? Okay, grab that person's hand beside you. Father, I just declare right now in Jesus' name, the Lord, as we go out from here and we go out into the world, I just declare that we're going to be those ministers of reconciliation. And what we're going to reconcile people with is the Word. We're going to tell them what the Word says. We're going to tell them that revelation, that rhema that's on the inside of us that's alive, Lord, it's going to go out to them. And it's going to create a beautiful world for each of us. Lord, I declare right now every place of doubt and unbelief, every place of ignorance that we have on the inside of us of your word, it is dispelled and that we can grab hold of your word. I pray for a hunger on the inside of us to read your word, to get that rhema and that revelation down in our lives. Lord, I just pray today that we're going to be people that walk by faith, not by sight. And victory is always going to be ours. And Lord, I give you all the praise for it. I bless them as they go. I thank you, Lord God, for your hand upon each of us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you, church. Go get them.